In our prayer with Michael tonight, he prayed, and I'm not sure I got this word for word, but something close to this, that the lesson tonight would help us lead better lives and help us to grow to the measure of Christ. Those are certainly good sentiments to pray about. And the lesson we're going to study tonight is about God's plan for that taking place. God, too, wants us to lead better lives. God wants us to grow to the measure of Christ. And so, He has put in place those things that will help us accomplish that. And that's what we want to study about tonight. Everyone in this audience, I would presume, and I think I would be correct, would agree that the scripture that I'm holding in my hand and that you read with me is given by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, He supervised the writers as they penned these letters and had an effect in the very words that they chose. In 2 Peter chapter 1, a passage that's very familiar to this audience, that very concept of the Holy Spirit's involvement in this book we call the Scripture, the Bible, is clearly stated. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the reasons we can have such confidence in the gospel is this: knowing, first of all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of, that is, it did not originate from, one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made. So he's talking about the prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ and why we can have confidence in them. These men did not have an idea in mind and then try to formulate that into words, something that they dreamed up or imagined, but rather those prophecies were actually written down under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit, not as an act of human will, but men moved is not an emotional thing. It's the influence of the divine mind and power upon the writers as they penned these words. And so I hold in my hand the product of one of the Godhead we call the Holy Spirit. This is His work as He operated through the 40 or so writers of our Bible. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, now there's a number of passages we could turn to, but we'll only turn to one more to illustrate this point. And I wanted to turn to this one for the simple reason that to those who were familiar with this concept, Jews, grew up studying the Old Testament, this concept was so ingrained and so clear to them that you can see why Peter spoke like he did here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Brethren, talking to Jews, the Scripture. Scripture means what is written, the Bible, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. So here it was written down, but Peter says the Holy Spirit was speaking. He foretold by the mouth of David. So you have three things that the prophecies are attributed to. One, you can pick it up and read it in your Old Testament. Two, it was the Holy Spirit telling us God's plan for the coming Messiah. Three, the actual person penning the particular scripture he refers to was David. He was the prophet at that particular time. So to people who understand this concept, you could say the Bible says, or the Holy Spirit says, or David says. And to the Jewish mind that understands this principle so well ingrained, that would be saying the same thing. There's one other passage I do want to call your attention to, because building on this idea, we have this statement in Ephesians chapter 6. So Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he's talking about this warfare we're engaged in. and we are fighting against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. How are we going to win? God has provided us armor. The armor of God, what we have to do is pick it up. Now, one of the pieces of the armor that he talks about, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, is the sword. So, this was in a time before airplanes and missiles. It was foot soldiers and their armament and their tools of weapons and of war. A sword was vital to battle. So the sword, but what does he call it? Of the Spirit. What is that? The Word of God, he says. Now you can see why that terminology is used and based upon those first two verses we read. So here is the Holy Spirit's tool to be able to fight the battle against sin and error and win that battle. God has provided it, but I have to pick up the tool, the sword, and learn how to be adept at using it if I expect to win this battle. And therefore, help us to lead better lives, as we pray, and to grow to the measure of Christ. Now, what we want to spend the rest of our time is on this concept. When an action is attributed to a person and the same action is attributed to an instrument, a means of some sort, we understand that the person did the action by the use of that instrument or tool or medium. So that sounds complicated, but no, it's not complicated. Let me illustrate it with a common illustration. If we say, John Jones cut down a cherry tree, that's the action. If we then say, the chainsaw cut down the cherry tree, both statements are true, but they're different. Now we understand that John Jones, the person, cut down the cherry tree through the medium of, the tool of, the instrument of, a chainsaw. Nobody even stops to think about that. We just understand that when the same action is attributed to a person and to an instrument, then the person did that by the use of that instrument or medium to accomplish that task. Now let's look at a biblical example. Open your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. So we gave a common illustration in our own language, but here's a biblical illustration. In 2 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved, this version says, your version may say, saved Noah. God preserved or saved Noah. That's a fact. Question, how did he do that? Go back to the first letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. He says, eight persons were, now this version, the way it translates it, is brought safely through the water. But the King James, New King James, American Standard, and some other versions, which I prefer the translation they use, says, were saved by water. Saved by water? I thought Noah was saved by God. When the same action is attributed both to a person and to an instrument, a medium. The person did that action through the use of that medium. So God saved Noah by the water of the flood and lifted him up above the destruction below. And God used water to accomplish the salvation of Noah. We understand that. All right, so what does that have to do with our study tonight? Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This is a key passage in understanding what we prayed about with Michael. How do I lead a better life? How will God help me to lead a better life? And let's be more specific. God, the Holy Spirit, how will He help me to lead a better life and grow to the measure of Christ? If you have religious friends that talk about serving God, learning the Bible, making right decisions, you may hear them talk about the Holy Spirit in them, guiding them to do this and that, and helping them make the right decisions. And you say, where do they get those concepts? Well, they may have heard a preacher use this text or read it in some tract or magazine. In John chapter 16, and verse 8, Jesus says, when He comes, that He is the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. The word convict means to prove guilty or prove wrong. That's what the word means. So, here's a man in sin. He doesn't serve Christ. He may not even believe that he needs Christ or that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how is God going to save that man? He loves him. What's he going to do? This text says the Holy Spirit will convict him. The world is the world of unbelievers. And so, a prevalent idea, one you'll hear in talking to your religious friends, is that the Holy Spirit immediately, and when I use the term immediately, I'm not talking about time, right now. Immediately means without any medium, without any tool, without any instrument, directly. The Holy Spirit somehow exercised an influence on that person's heart. They can't explain how it happened. It just happened. To convict them of their wrong and their guilt. And all of a sudden, they were ready to believe in Christ and obey the gospel of Christ. To pray as they would say the sinner's prayer and be saved. And here's the verse. It says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Do you believe the Holy Spirit convicts the world? The answer is yes. Yes, we believe that. Jesus promised that. The question is how? Now, look down at verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. We got it now. The way the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world is He's going to come to this worldly person and infuse the truth into his heart. No. Why do I say no? Because that you is not you or your neighbor or anybody alive today. That you, in verse 13, that's the apostles. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus was talking to the apostles about their mission. And He says, verse 8, the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world when He comes. Verse 13 says, when He comes, here's how He's going to do it. The Spirit of truth will guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. Now let's apply the little rule that we talked about. When the same action is said of a person did it, and that same action is attributed to an instrument, the person did the action by the instrument or tool or medium. The Spirit's going to convict the world. The Word of God is going to convict the world. The Holy Spirit convicted the world by the means or medium of truth. That's how He convicts the world. Well, can we put that interpretation to the test? We can. We have these four Gospels. And then the Holy Spirit, by His matchless wisdom and love, had a sequel to the Gospels, where the things that are in the Gospels actually were preached and practiced. And so we have the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit guided the pen of Luke. We read that in 2 Peter 1. We read that over there in Acts 1. Many other passages. As these men wrote, they were writing by the Spirit of God. And so I know when I read the book of Acts, it is a commentary on the Gospels. But here's the beautiful part. It's a divine commentary. The same Holy Spirit that guided the pen of John to record these words of Jesus guided the pen of Luke when he wrote about these men carrying out this mission. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to put to the test what we just talked about in John chapter 16. So here is a situation. It's the day of Pentecost, first Pentecost after Christ was raised from the dead. There's Jews present from all over Palestine. But these Jews did not believe Jesus was the Christ. They were wrong. But they didn't think they were wrong. They need to be convicted. They're a world of unbelievers. How will the Holy Spirit convict that part of the world, that group, that they're wrong about Jesus? All right, look at verse 14, Acts 2:14. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. So what we have is Peter gets up and he starts preaching. Peter is preaching what he's preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was promised to them back there in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And again in Acts chapter 1, Luke goes back to that promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, enabling them to be His witnesses. I know Peter is guided by the Holy Spirit because in this sermon, he preached things he himself did not understand. When he talked about in verse 39 that the promise was for you and your children and all who are afar off as Gentiles. And Peter didn't understand the gospel was for Gentiles. But he's preaching that because the Holy Spirit is guiding his tongue, and the Holy Spirit is guiding Luke when he writes down the substance of what Peter preached. So Peter's preaching. So you look at the text and look at verse 22. In verse 22, he said, "Men of Israel, clap your hands, jump up and down, come to the front and pray through." None of that. Listen. Listen to these words. Remember, this is the world of unbelievers. And God wants them to be convicted that they're wrong about Jesus. So what is He doing? Listen to these words. And so He uses reason. In our study this morning, we see that's what Paul did. He reasoned with people and presented at least four lines of argumentation, very rational, to convince these people that the Jesus they knew, many of these people had seen Him and saw the miracles that He worked, they had circulated among Him, but they didn't believe He was the Messiah. And He presents four lines of argument to convince them. Now in verse 36, look at verse 36. Therefore, That is, based on what I presented, the words that I have spoken, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. When he started the sermon, they did not believe that. Now they do. They know they've been wrong. They have been convicted. Look at the next verse. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What convicted them? Not some kind of better felt than told experience, but listening to the words of truth that the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to preach on that occasion. And so verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them to repent and be baptized. Those who received his word were baptized, were added that day about 3,000 souls, verse 41. And that was the beginning of the church. So now we have a divine commentary. Not a commentary written by quote-unquote Church of Christ preacher or denominational preacher or a scholar in some university. We have a divine commentary on Jesus' promise in John chapter 16. Look over to Acts chapter 8. So, before you go to Acts 8, let's go back over our little rule that we talked about. Here are people that were convicted they were wrong. Peter convicted them that they were wrong. The words he spoke convicted them that they were wrong. Peter proved these people wrong by the words he spoke. But you can lift it to another level. Peter was speaking by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit convicted these people. But the words Peter spoke convicted these people. So the Holy Spirit convicted these people by the words Peter spoke. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here you have another example of this same type thing. So in Acts 8, we have Philip, verse 5. And he's going down to Samaria and he's preaching Christ. Later in the chapter, we have a particular case that he comes across, and that's this Ethiopian. And this Ethiopian is riding along in his chariot. You remember what he's doing. He's reading from Isaiah. He doesn't understand what it's about. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, not to the fellow riding in the chariot. Remember, the fellow in the chariot doesn't know if Jesus is the Messiah. He doesn't even understand Isaiah 53. The Spirit says to the preacher, Philip, he says, go up and join this chariot. So Philip went up, and the guy was reading from the Scripture and asked him to help him understand it. And so Philip did that. And so in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this Scripture. Now, who enabled Isaiah to write chapter 53? The first two verses that we read tells us the Holy Spirit. So he's reading from what the Holy Spirit said. And they're reading from that. And so he began with that scripture and he preached Jesus to him. They came along the road. They came to some water. The eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was convicted. His ignorance, whatever he thought, he was wrong. He realizes now he needs Christ. How did it happen? Not through some emotional experience. Not through some direct influence on the sinner's heart. The Holy Spirit has some direct influence. I don't know how he influenced Philip when he said, go join the chariot. But the Holy Spirit influenced the preacher to use words along with Scripture to convict the man that Jesus, he was wrong and he needed Jesus as the Christ. So what we see is God, in wanting to bring people to Himself, has to convict them of their error and teach them the truth. And the way He does that, God the Holy Spirit has provided the message, the word, and that word, once heard, brings about faith and the desire to obey, and that's how God convicts the world and brings people to Him in a saved relationship. Now, we can apply our little rule. The Holy Spirit convicts the world. The Word convicts the world. We saw that in Acts 2 and Acts 8. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world through the Word. All right, we've got that step done. Now we're a Christian. Well, it's not over, is it? Now that I'm a Christian, I need to grow. We prayed about that with Michael. How is the Holy Spirit going to help me lead a better life now that I am a Christian and to grow to the measure of my Savior? All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." That is, it leads to a dissipate way of living. "But be filled with the Spirit." What does the filled with the Spirit cause? What does the effect of that? Keep reading. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks." Thanksgiving is critical. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said, because men did not honor God and give thanks, that they led this depraved life, went into absolute depravity. We need to be people, once we're baptized, who are full of thanksgiving and praise. And that will help us lead the kind of lives we ought to lead. In fact, the rest of the book of Ephesians talks about the kind of lives we ought to lead as husbands and wives and parents and children and servants and masters. But he said the way that happens is we're filled with the Spirit. Same writer wrote another letter about the same time while he was in prison, the Colossian letter. Now look over at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, go down about the middle of verse 16, and it'll almost sound like you're reading Ephesians. He says, "Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord." That's very similar to Ephesians. But this time, instead of saying filled with the Spirit, he says you're filled with something else. He doesn't use the word filled. He used another phrase that's synonymous with it. Look, he said, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within your hearts." So yes, the Holy Spirit will fill us, will impact us so that we want to sing praise, and we are full of thanksgiving. The Word of Christ in our hearts, the Word of the Gospel filling our hearts, richly dwelling in us, will cause that. So, when the same action is attributed to a person and to an instrument, the person does the action through the instrument. So the Holy Spirit, through the Word of Christ, the Word about Christ, the Gospel of Christ that He revealed and confirmed, once we understand it and believe it and study it and meditate upon it, it will fill our hearts with the desire for praise and thanksgiving, and that will help us lead better lives. and grow to the measure of the stature of Christ. So does the Holy Spirit, can He be attributed the effect of Christians growing? Yes. But how does He do it? By the Word of Christ that He revealed and confirmed, filling the hearts of people. That's the how. That's the means, the medium through which He does it. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. He saved us, He said, by the washing of regeneration. We're washed and we're born again. We're a new person in Christ. But there's a second thing. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The people on the island of Crete had led very bad lives. It was known to be a rough society. You can go back to chapter 1 and read that. At the beginning of chapter 3, he said, verse 3, we were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, etc. Wicked, ungodly lives. Not only do I have to be washed in this regeneration, rebirth, but I have to become a different person. The way I think and the way I talk, the way I live. And so he says, and renewing, oh, who does that? The Holy Spirit. That's what the text says. Renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's a person, a divine person. Now go to Ephesians. Same writer, right? The Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. That is, you did not learn Christ in such a way as to live the life that the Gentiles live. That's the previous verses, the way they walk or conduct themselves. You did not learn about Christ, the gospel of Christ, in this way. He said, if indeed you have what? Heard. If you have heard Him, well, they didn't hear Christ personally. They heard Christ either through, in these particular Ephesians, through the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 19. If you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, remember in Acts 19, Paul spent 2 years in the school of Tyrannus. He was there about 3 years, teaching, 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 teaching. You heard Him and you've been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. What did we read in John 16 about the Holy Spirit would guide people, these apostles, into all the truth about Jesus. And these Ephesians had heard the truth through one apostle, the Apostle Paul. And when they heard that truth, they realized they couldn't live like they used to live and like the people around them live, the previous verses. But instead, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be, what was our word over in Titus? Renewed by the Holy Spirit. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Here's the action. Renewal. Changing this person. Inside, their thinking, outside, their conduct, making them no longer the old person, but the new person. Titus 1 says the person who does that is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says the agency, the medium, is the Word of Truth. The Holy Spirit renews people through the things they hear, that the apostles and prophets spoke or wrote through the Word of God. And so you can continue to apply that. I have some other verses, but my time won't allow me to go to them. But you'll see this repeated over and over again. So when you read a passage, the Holy Spirit does X, like fill you with hope, Romans 15. Do some research and you're going to find it's the Word of Christ that fills you with hope. The Holy Spirit is definitely concerned with our salvation. He definitely wants us to be saved. And He has provided a medium, the Word of God, for that to take place. That's why reading the Bible is so very critical. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Here Moses is getting the people ready to go into the Promised Land. He knows their past. And he's aware of the dangers of the future, that they could fall back into their idolatry and their sins of the past. How is that going to be avoided? Well, here's one of the measures that was put in place. Deuteronomy 31:11. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women, and children, parents. You want your children to grow up with an understanding of God. When I'm preaching, when they're in Bible class, teach them to pay attention, to listen. When you sit at home and do your Bible study with them, read the Scriptures and explain it to them. That's God's plan, not mine. You get together, and I want you to read this book, whatever's in here. There may be some passages that you feel a little bit uncomfortable reading to your children. Read it. Read it. I want them to hear it, he said. So the men, the women, the children, the alien who is in your town. Why? So that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. It's not because of the black font on white pages. Of course, back then they didn't have that. But scrolled into a rock with whatever stylus they may use. It's not that. It's that those words are the words of the Holy Spirit. And they're designed to help people serve God. I'm not going to read Nehemiah 8. I've got it here on my notes. But Nehemiah 8, they'd read all day long, and they did it for 7 days in a row, wanting people to listen, read, read, read. It was a time of reform. How are you going to reform the people? You folks, and they stood up, by the way. They didn't have these nice pews. And they read, and they read, and they read. There's power in it because it was given by the Holy Spirit of God. Paul wrote, you're familiar with Ephesians 3. He said, what I wrote, you can read and understand. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit through the prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And then, in the latter part of that chapter, he prayed that they'd be strengthened. Well, how is that going to happen? Through reading what the apostles revealed. The next chapter, chapter 4, says, therefore, he talks about the way they're to live. But all of that is based upon the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word revealed to the Apostle Paul as he wrote it down for the Ephesians to read. Well, let me wrap up our lesson by going to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This verse, one more real quick. The lesson will be yours. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. You remember that? He's using words. He's a prophet, trying to convict these people that they're wrong. Verse 51, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. What do you mean, resisting the Holy Spirit? Well, it's whatever their fathers did. What did their fathers do? Here's what their fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? That's how they resisted the Holy Spirit. They resisted the medium through which the Holy Spirit worked, the prophets. And when you resist the medium, the prophets, you resist the Holy Spirit. That's why in this last verse I want to turn you to, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. It goes on to talk about judgment that shall come. And then he says in verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. And look at that last phrase. Insulted the Spirit of grace. What's that about? It's the Spirit that told us about the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And they were leaving that. You insult the divine being when you do not listen to the medium He used to fill our hearts with the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why these Bible lessons are important. That's why our Bible classes are important. That's why reading the Bible is important. It's the medium through which the Holy Spirit of God works to bring us to glory.